Genesis 49, as we sang. We'll be fed together hearing the scriptures. We've gone from Joseph's rule in Egypt, and we've come now to his father Jacob's failing health. Jacob is at the end of his life, and we're wondering about what the future of God's people will be. And last time we saw that, as Christians, we too are fragile people who have to trust in our faithful God. As Paul says, we have this treasure of the gospel in ourselves like jars of clay, Paul says. We're fragile people with a faithful God. So we pick it up. Today we'll be in Genesis 49 as Jacob at the end of his life blesses his sons. So hear the word of the Lord with me. The Bible says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father.'" Israel, another name for Jacob. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch." We'll talk about that in a moment. Verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him." Or if you have the ESV Bible and you look down, you'll see the footnote there says, another way to translate that is, "until he comes to whom it belongs." Until he comes to whom this scepter belongs. "And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine." This is a little poetic language. It's going to be so prosperous that you would tie your donkey to a grapevine and let him eat all the grapes off the vine. It's a time of abundant prosperity. "He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." Again, wine will be so abundant, it says, you'll wash your clothes in it. It's poetic language for prosperity. "His eyes are darker than wine," verse 12, "and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good, and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant at forced labor." Amen. Thus far is God's word. It's enough for us to chew off this morning, the first six sons. So turn with me to the Lord. Let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help in what we've just heard, and we'll be hearers of the word as it points us to Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you again so much for who you are. In the scriptures it says that every good gift and every perfect gift has come down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. God, we thank you that you have been and always will be good. And we thank you that you are the one who sent your very own Son, Jesus Christ, for us. He was foretold from before even the beginning of time, even as early as the days of the book of Genesis. Jacob foretold him coming from the tribe of Judah. So Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that this would be a chance for us to be rooted, not in all that is happening today or all that is uncertain tomorrow, but to be rooted in you, the God of the beginning. So please be with us now. Help us to see Christ as Jacob saw him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you haven't already caught on as we've looked at the opening of this passage, this is a passage of prophecy in the scripture, in Genesis 49. What we have is the prophecy of a patriarch. You guys know I like my alliteration. It helps me focus. Hopefully it does the same for you. But just to define our terms for a little bit here, we're talking about the prophecy of a patriarch. By prophecy, when the Bible uses that word, Usually it's just something weird in a sci-fi movie, you know, something weird with Vin Diesel or something weird like that, you know. But in prophecy, it means both the foretelling of the future, what is to come, that's what it means to foretell, and the forthtelling, or telling forth of God's word, thus says the Lord. So it's prophecy in the Bible is foretelling and forthtelling. And the word patriarch is just a big word that means the father of a family or the founder of a tribe. In this case, the patriarch we're talking about is Jacob. He is the father of the nation of Israel, who the Old Testament follows. So in Genesis 49, what we just read in these 15 verses is this man from the past, if you will, old man, a father from the past. He's speaking to his sons in the present, and he is telling them what their future is going to be. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what? That I may tell you what's going to happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen.'" We talked about gathering together. He's telling them to assemble, gather, and listen to the words of Israel, your father. So what we have is, you know, this is not Jacob as an old man sort of reminiscing on days gone by. You know, at this upcoming Easter holiday, maybe you'll get some family together, and, you know, maybe you have an elder in the family. You know, after the meal, they'll start telling the same old stories that you heard for 35 years. You know, you'd be like, "Oh, here goes Dad again. Heard this one 1,000 times, you know, like, whose turn is it to humor him by listening, you know? I got to do the dishes, you know, and everyone's fighting over who's going to do the dishes. The only time that happens? At the holidays, right? Or, "Oh, I got to watch the kids," you know, and no one wants to listen to Dad's old stories, right? That's not what's happening here in this passage, though. This is not an old man reminiscing of days gone by. This is Jacob as a prophet telling the future and what is to come. So, you know, he's telling forth the word of God. And if, maybe you've never thought of Jacob as a prophet before, but that's exactly how the Bible speaks of him. Look behind me on the screen. The 105th Psalm, the psalmist records, looking back on Israel's days, it says, "When they were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in the promised land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he, God, allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, 'Touch not my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm.'" And the Bible's there speaking of guys like Noah and Abraham and Isaac as prophets, those who were forthtelling the word of God and foretelling the future. It's pretty shocking to realize that all the future of this world, it's in the past. It's in the book of Genesis. When we don't know what is to come, and when we're afraid about the future, or when we're confused in the present, it's because we've forgotten the past. Essentially, Genesis stands at the beginning of the Bible and says, if you want to know the way forward, you need to take a look back. Take a look back to the beginning. It's all been written. So, the sons of Jacob are not going to tune out their old man, like an old man, like, "Here goes Dad again." They were tuning in. They would have been gathering together to say, "Tell us what is to come in the days to come." And similar for us this morning, we're gathering together as followers of Jesus Christ, the one who was promised, in a covenant with Abraham in the book of Genesis. Everything that we lost in Adam's fall, we've fallen in Adam, the Bible tells us. When Adam first disobeyed God, we fell in him. And that's the reason why everything is the way it is in the world. That's the reason why everything is the way it is within us, ourselves. But God made a promise to another man whose name started with A, Abraham. God promised him a land, God promised him a people, and God promised him a son in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So like Jacob's sons, we are assembled here this morning to hear these words as they point us to Jesus Christ. So reflecting on this, or just kind of building on this a little bit, I have three points for us to see. We're going to talk about the purpose of prophecy, we'll talk about the perceptiveness or the vision that prophecy gives us, and lastly we'll talk about the power of God's promise. There'll be a lot in here, so if at any point you sort of tune out or lose where I'm going, it's okay. Just check back in. So maybe have a pen out, because prophecy may be a newer thing, and that's what this chapter is. So you might take notes, you might learn some things this morning, you might have more questions, and that's a good place to be, because we don't want to walk out not having learned anything. We want to have walked out having grown. So let me talk first about the purpose of prophecy, the purpose of prophecy. The Bible is chock full of it. It's like a Donato's pizza, you know? They cover every inch with pepperonis. I remember that was the big thing with Donato's pizza. You know, you pop open the box, and they have They have loaded that thing with pepperonis, right? And the same thing is true of the Bible. If you sit down and purpose to read through it, you'll find it is every inch of it is covered with prophecy. I found from one particular source that said, by one count, about 27% of the Bible is predictive, telling what is to come. That means that more than one in four verses as you read the Bible is prophetic. That's pretty staggering to consider that, but also what's amazing is the accuracy of every single one of those prophecies. As the Bible's written by all these authors over thousands of years, all of it proving true. Now, the purpose of prophecy is that God uses prophecy to take you and I to school, to take us to school, not so we can learn the details of history. Prophecies in the Bible so that we can come to know and be known by the God of all history. Let me say that again. God has given prophecy to you and I, not just so you can know the details of history, not just so you can know facts and fill your mind, but so that you would come to know the God of all history, come to believe in the God who tells us the beginning from the end. If you like, prophecy is not just supposed to hit your head. The staggering weight of God telling us the end from the beginning, the staggering weight of it is so that it would hit our hearts and say, this God who tells us what is to come is the God of all history. Look behind me on the screen. This is what God says himself in Isaiah 46. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal? Who will you compare me that we may be alike? For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. He says, I tell you the end of all things, at the very beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. The false gods we make for ourselves that we turn to. And, you know, we think idolatry is something we don't have a problem with, right? Because we don't have little statues anymore. But, guys, we turn to false gods of our own making. Control, worry, money, pleasure, power. We put things, children, you know, you can make an idol out of anything. Safety, security, politics. I keep going here, but I'll stop myself. We turn to those things like gods. We all do it. We fell in Adam. We have a sinful nature now. We are like that. And those things don't speak back to us. They don't talk back to us. But God answers us in the day of our distress and is a refuge for us. And so there's a reason God has given us, the very first book of the Bible is Genesis, and there's a reason why. God from the very beginning wants us to start there so that we know he is our creator. And again, as I've already alluded to, that our core issue is, as people, that we have fallen in Adam. We've inherited his guilt, we've inherited his sin nature, and that from the very beginning, God's promise is Jesus. He is the answer we're looking for, and God wants us to see from the very beginning that the one we've always needed is the one God has always planned to send. God has always intended to send Jesus for us. That has been God's plan for my life and your life from before the world ever was created. Jesus is that offspring of Eve that was in the book of Genesis, the one who's crushed the head of the devil. Jesus is the one in whom all the nations would be blessed. Jesus is the king who's been promised to rule over God's people. We saw in Judah a few weeks back that Jesus is the one who's going to be a leader for his people and that he's willing to lay down his life for his people. We talked about how it's one thing to say, I love you to somebody, and we try to, it's sentiment, you know, we try to help people feel that we love them. We say, I love you, but it's entirely different to actually enter into the trouble of another and to be effective in our love for them, to bear their load, to change their situation. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Loved us not in word only, but in deed. Bearing our sins. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. He was nailed to a cross next to criminals on either side of him. He was crucified like a criminal, even though he committed no sins. But yet he said he was numbered with the transgressors because he was bearing the sins of many, that he might make intercession for the transgressors, that he might be one who could say, I know this one's guilty. I've died for their sins, Father. And so that we come to Jesus. And we come to God through Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through him. So, these prophecies given to us, again, not so that it would just hit our heads, but so that it would hit our hearts. So I ask you this morning, has it not just hit your head, but has God's word hit you in the heart to where you say, God has revealed himself to me, that he is God, not the other things I try to turn to. and that all of history is God's story. Has it dawned on you this morning that your story needs to come into God's story through Jesus Christ? That is the point of God's Word, to teach you that your story, my story, can become a part of God's if we come to Jesus Christ. And you know, in a world that seems too big to change, you flip on the news and you see, we see wars, we see political movements, we see, you know, you talk to people and you can't have a normal conversation with anybody anymore. Everyone's just yelling their opinions at each other. In a world that seems too big to change, this is the way that God does it. One person at a time, revealing himself to them. This is how God's done it. So, building on this, second thing to know about the purpose of prophecy is all of it in what it reveals, but all of it also in how it's, when it comes with interpretation. All of prophecy is authored by God and not by man. So the purpose of it is to hit us not just in the head, but in the heart, showing us we need Christ. But also, prophecy, we want to know that it's from God and not man. All right, so Jacob's not just guessing here as he's telling his sons what's going to come in the future. Like, I think this is what's going to happen to you, and I think this is what's going to happen to you. Like, trying to guess what's going to happen on any given Sunday with the Browns, okay? It's a total gamble, right? Or picking stocks in the stock market. People are like, this is definitely what's going to happen, and the opposite happens, you know, 9 times out of 10, right? So, but I want us to understand here, Jacob is not guessing. He's not making educated guesses. Prophecy is from God, using man as a mouthpiece, if you will. Look at the screen behind me. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here. God has gotten a hold of Jacob, and by the Spirit he is declaring the Word of God. So he's not guessing. So by contrast this morning, I am preaching to you the Word of the Lord. Okay? This is the Word of the Lord that has been given by God through inspired authors. To talk more about that, where the Bible also talks about that more. But I am not prophesying to you words from the Lord. I'm not getting a word from the Lord right now. I'm telling you the Word of the Lord. I'm not prophesying, I'm preaching. All right? I think that's a helpful distinction to make as we understand that. So, prophecy is divine in origin, and prophecy has Jesus as its end. Just one last scripture on this before we move on. Hebrews 1 says that long ago and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, the Bible says that God has spoken to us by His Son. I speak English. My dad speaks Italian and English. Some of you here might speak Ukrainian. Some of us here speak Spanish. The Bible tells us, though, that God speaks Jesus. That's His language. It's really amazing to consider that. God wanted to reach the world, and He sent His Son in flesh. He speaks Jesus. That's how God speaks to us, by His Son. And just the rest of these verses are awesome. Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the one through whom also He created the whole world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. I love reading this passage. Jesus made purification for sins, and then after He did that, He sat down because He finished the work of atoning for our sins. I love that. I grew up Roman Catholic, where it was like always having to pay off your sins every week. You know, I messed up this week. Got to go get some more Lord's Supper, because that was how forgiveness comes to you, right? The Bible doesn't show us that. The Bible shows us that Jesus, after He paid for sins on the cross, He sat down because the work is done. And He's one we rest in, one we trust in. The point is, if you want to know what God wants to say to you, the answer is, it's Jesus. That's what God has for you. That's the word that He has for us. To know Jesus is to know God. That's an amazing truth. And so we need to know that this is the word we have. The reason why we don't go look for other words from God is because we have the Word of God. It's Jesus. And the New Testament tells us all about Jesus. That's why there's no more books of the Bible being written. Because the New Testament has fully and finally told us about Jesus. So, this is the purpose of prophecy. It's from God. It's meant to move our hearts towards God. It's meant to point us to Jesus. So, let's move on. From the purpose of prophecy, then, we get why all the pepperonis are on the pizza, if you will. That's why this pizza is so full of it. Let's move on to the perception of prophecy. Perception just means, you know, when you say someone's perceptive, you say they're able to see things rightly. You know, I'm colorblind. Red and green look the same. I am not perceptive when it comes to color. My foster daughter has a blast with it, you know, loves making fun of me because I don't know something, you know. I'm not perceptive when it comes to color. But I want us to see here the perception that comes from prophecy. We see this in Jacob's assessment here. Based on what they are, right, he is foretelling what they will be. Jacob is being perceptive. He's reading his sons, if you will. So, building on what we said here, he's inspired by the Spirit. Don't forget that. He's not guessing. He's inspired by the Spirit. But at the same time, he's sizing up his sons, isn't he? He's sizing them up under God's inspiration. So, prophecy is the very words of God, but it doesn't just come like straight dictation from God, okay? It's not like God is just speaking and Jacob is just saying this word for word. Jacob's being given perceptiveness, if you will. He's given the ability to see. Now, we shouldn't have any problem with that, right? We know that Scripture is God's truth through personality. You open Luke's gospel, it reads different than John's gospel. You open Paul's letters, they read different than Peter's letters. God's revelation to us is not flattened. It's actually very diverse. The Bible has a diversity of authors, but a unity of meaning. That's because there's one big author behind the whole thing. You're like, well, how can the guys be telling different angles of the same thing? Well, it's because there's one author behind all these authors. So, what we see is prophecy then, this is what I want you to get from this. Prophecy is not just about telling what is to come, but accurately seeing what is in the present. Sometimes we think prophecy is just about the future. It's not. The Word of God, it gives us and it enlightens the present. It tells us accurately the way things are now and the way we are now. So we love things about the future. Tell me about the future, right? People love that, but when you start telling people about who they are and what we are in the present, like I've kind of done some already this morning, we're not so excited about truth in the present, right? And that's why so many prophets were killed. Not because of what they were talking about the future, because of what they were saying about the present in Israel, the way they were not loving God and loving one another. That's why preaching is not always so popular. That's why small group discipleship is even less so popular, because we open the Word together, and it tells us about who we are, and it tells us about what we need to do, right? Prophecy, it gives perceptiveness. It gives us the ability to see. And that's why we pray for the Spirit. That's why sharing the truth of God's Word is not such an easy thing to do with your coworkers. We don't want to see things the way that they are. We're like Adam and Eve, hiding in the garden. God says, where are you? They prefer to not deal with the truth. So what we have as Jacob begins to prophesy to these sons is not just the future, but the present. So look at verse 3. It says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might. You're the firstfruits of my strength. You're before all others in dignity. He was the firstborn son. You should have had everything coming to him. You're preeminent in power, but then he tells him, he reads him like he is. He calls him unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch. For those of you who don't remember, that's what happened back in Genesis 35. Reuben tried to step to his dad by sleeping with his wife. Shocking story, but as I said, we fell in Adam. And so this is what we expect in the Bible. So Reuben had all the covenant promises, but he lusted for immorality, and he lusted for power. I was reading a little storybook to Mariana, Dr. Seuss, and there's a great story called Yertle the Turtle. If you ever read it, it's one turtle in the pond. He wants to become king of the pond, and he says, I'm Yertle the Turtle, a marvelous me. I am the ruler of all that I see. I love reading poetry to her at night. It's one of my favorite things. But that's basically what Reuben did. He thought, I can have whatever I want. I'm going to rule the roost. And basically, Reuben is a man who is trying to ride two horses. He's got one foot, he wants one foot on God and one foot on sin. He wants to love, basically, immorality and lust for power. And the Bible shows him to be an unstable man. It says, you are spiritually like water. The Bible is warning us, you cannot be fluid with your faith. You cannot be like water with your faith in God. You'll be expecting to get blessing from God, but you don't actually believe his word or see Christ's way as good and following him, and you'll get nothing. The Bible, it's not something wrong with God, it's something wrong with us. Which one are we going to be? That's basically what James writes about in the New Testament. Remember in James chapter 1, verse 5, I think I have the scripture. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. The doubting there is doubting that what God tells you is going to be good, doubting that God's way for you in Christ is not good. He says, for the one who doubts is like what? A wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Where did James get that from? Got it from looking at Reuben. He's putting the whole Bible together for us. So the Bible is, so it's warning us. So perceptiveness, let's apply that to ourselves just for a moment. We can tend to so quickly dismiss God's instruction. I know what the Bible says, but that can't be what the Bible's telling me right now. Or we're so quick to doubt God's promise. I know this is what God says he'll be for me in Jesus Christ. But, you know, it's not enough. We're so quick to doubt and to dismiss. And, you know, we need the perceptiveness of God's word to call us out and say, don't be fluid with your faith. Don't be fluid with your faith. We have to not be halfway in, halfway out. It looks like committing ourselves fully in belief in these promises and saying, what does God say to me to do in my situation? He loves to give wisdom to those who ask it. We want to be like the psalmist. Not like Reuben. We want to be like the psalmist who says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God can only be that if we're actually committed in believing it, committed in obeying it. Let's move from Reuben to Simeon and Levi. If I were them, I'd be thinking, oh no, Reuben's stuff caught up to him. For those of you who know Simeon and Levi, you'll remember earlier in the book of Genesis, they retaliated for their sister Dinah was shamefully treated by one man in a surrounding city. And Simeon and Levi decided they were going to slaughter not just one man, but a whole town because of what was done to their sister. They were supposed to bring blessing to the nations around them. Instead, they retaliate. They answer evil for evil. And so in verse 5, Jacob says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. That means they're like the same. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. And he talks about how they killed men in their anger, and they're so wrathful, so unjust, I should say, that in their willfulness, he says, they hamstrung oxen. Like, the cows had nothing to do with what happened. But they're so vengeful, they're so evil, that when they retaliated, they killed even the oxen. Like, God loves animals. That's just a little side note from, you know, they're not in the image of God. But, you know, basically, Jacob's like, you know, why did you harm the oxen even, guys? Your anger is cruel. It's not what's good. And so he basically says, I will divide them in Jacob. I'm going to scatter them in Israel. A commentator said on this, since it was dangerous to be in their company, God made it so that these people could never assemble together again. He says, I'm going to scatter the tribe of Levi. I'm going to scatter the tribe of Simeon. They will not be able to assemble in Israel, because when they do, this is what happens. And in Joshua 19, the tribe of Simeon gets no land. They get absorbed into the tribe of Judah. In Joshua 21, the tribe of Levi gets scattered across 48 cities. And God actually changes the tribe of Levi from being people who live by the sword, and it's the tribe of Levi who actually ends up serving in the temple in the Old Testament. God says, no more to your violence. I'm going to have you serve me instead in my temple. And of course, I hope you can think of James 1:19, which warns us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It's perceptiveness. Again, verse 21 of James there, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's an amazing grace that God has on Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The grace of the founders of these tribes fumbled terribly, but the grace of God was such that he changed their offspring. He changed their descendants. He repurposed them, and they find themselves in the promised land. So the Old Testament unfolds. I'm just telling you that. In the same way, the gospel of Christ, it convicts us of sin, it calls us to repentance, but then it makes us anew in Christ. That's why the New Testament is full of things that, hey, you perfect people, go on, keep being perfect. It doesn't say that. The New Testament is full of commands that says, put off the old man, put away the sins you once walked in. Be perceptive about the things that you once walked in but should walk in no more. Put those things off and put on the new man in Christ. So, I think we ought to be as a church, this teaches us that we ought to be perceptive that now in Christ, there is a bright future for the people of God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, it's not just about where you've been, but it's about where God has you going in His Son, Jesus Christ. There is a bright future for the people of God. Just as the sons of Israel had a bright future in God's hands, if you believe in Christ, your story has come into the hands of Almighty God, and He has a future for His people in Christ. You should have a perceptiveness. Do you think that way about your life if you belong to Jesus Christ? We ought to think that way. Let me close. We've seen the purpose of prophecy and the perception of it. Now, I've saved the best for last, just the power of God's promise. In case you're wondering, we're only going to get to Judah. We don't have time for Zebulun and Issachar. You can ask me about them later. Let's talk about Judah and we'll close. Jacob turns to the fourth son. And by now, if you don't know Judah's story, he was a slime ball. Judah was the chief of sinners. I'll recap it briefly. He took he married outside of the faith. He sold his brother into slavery, sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver, lied and said he was dead, threw out his daughter Tamar when his sons did not provide offspring for her, and left her to live destitute like a widow. Tamar returned the favor in kind, remember? And she disguised herself as a prostitute, which was not a God-honoring thing to do. But Judah sleeps with her and has twins by her. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. This is like an episode of Jerry Springer. And they say, it turns out she's pregnant. He doesn't know yet that it's he who slept with her. And he says, burn her with fire. And then she sends out the staff that was his, that she took from him as a security. And she says, you are the man. You're the man. You are the father. You know, very Jerry Springer-esque. And Judah did something that no one has done in the book of Genesis so far. I'm just recapping. This is from, maybe Genesis 38 now. The chief of sinners suddenly makes confession of his sin. And he says, she is more righteous than I. And he changes. And he turns. And this repenting Judah becomes a reforming Judah. He's the Judah, you guys remember, he's willing to pledge himself as safety for his little brother Benjamin during the famine. He says, Dad, don't worry, I won't let anything happen to Benjamin. I'll keep him safe on my life. And then the grace of God is so at work in Judah that when Joseph says, no, I'm going to enslave your little brother Benjamin. He's going to stay here. You guys go home. Judah says, no, I'll lay my life down for him. You take me, let Benjamin go free. Judah has completely changed, and he accomplished a reconciliation in this family. And so Jacob is sizing up Judah. And you know, the shocking thing through the whole story of Genesis is you would think the son in whom the whole world's going to be blessed, you would think that's going to come from Joseph, who's the king of all Egypt at this time. But Jacob is prophesying. He's foreseeing. He says, no, the Savior of the world, this promised son, is going to come from the tribe of Judah. Judah's name means praise be to God. Verse 8, Jacob says, Judah, your brother shall praise you, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. That's powerful. If you have enemies and you need to be saved from those enemies, you need someone whose hand is on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Wait a minute. That's what God had said would be for Joseph. The brothers would bow to Joseph. Well, they did, but now Jacob's saying, look, they're going to bow to Judah. This son is going to come from Judah. Psalm 78, you don't have to turn there, but the psalmist said God has rejected the tent of Joseph. He has chosen David, his servant, whom he loves. Judah's the lion, he said here. You know, this is poetic language. But he says, you know, who goes and bothers a lion who just devoured the prey? You don't go into a lion's den after he just mauled something. You don't go bother a lioness with her cubs. That would never, you know, like a she-bear, you know. You're not going to go near that thing. And it says that the scepter, this ruling is not going to depart from Judah until the one comes to whom it belongs. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one to whom the authority to rule belongs, because he's the only perfect one. He's the Son of God who came. Psalm 110, David speaks of him, and he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. How could David's son be David's Lord? because David's son would be the Son of God. That's because Jesus is God's son. It's an old David Crowder song I'd sing. I just want us to, we'll close with this. This is the power of God's promise. That God himself has come to save you and I. That's the power of God's promise. Jesus Christ is that Lion of Judah. And Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God who laid down his life to take away the sins of the world. It's a song I used to, you know, we used to sing from David Crowder. You know, it'd say, here is our King, here is our love, here is our God who's come to take us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. And so I hope you see from this that the way Jacob could foresee Jesus coming, you and I have all God's word now. Jacob had his eyes on Jesus. And you and I today should have our eyes on Jesus Christ. We should be able to see him in all his power. He is God who has come for us. The prosperity, the life is so great. This is foreshadowing eternal life in these verses. The abundance that you tie your donkey to the vine because you're not worried about the donkey eating all the grapes. You wash your clothes in wine because you got more wine than you know what to do with. Your eyes are dark. That's a sign of health. Your teeth are white. Jacob's even foreseeing eternal life. So when you look at your life and you look at the world around you, make sure you see Jesus Christ and see him as Lord, see him as Savior, see the eternal life that is in him, see his kingdom, which is greater than America, which is greater than Russia, which is greater than the kingdoms around the world. It's already breaking in. And declare the King who reigns and live a life that's worthy of his rule. So let's close. I think I've given enough there on prophecy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do admit it does come to us far removed from our time. It's written, this passage was thousands of years ago. It's far removed from our culture. There's a lot of poetic language in here, Lord, but we even sing songs like God Bless America, how beautiful for spacious skies over amber waves of grain. We sing about fruited plains, and we sing the same things, Lord, and so we realize from Scripture that the most important thing is that we have our eyes on Jesus and that we do learn to sing his song, that we do learn to see him as the promised Lord and Savior as Jacob saw him. His kingdom is as real now as it has ever been. So Lord, please take these truths and, as we sang earlier, plant them deep within us. Help us to be people whose faith is not shaped by the world around us, but our faith in Jesus begins to shape us in the world. We ask these things in his name. Amen.